Yes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, as I reiterate, happy All Saints Sunday. This is our feast of title. This is All Saints Church. And as you know, what struck me most about singing that hymn we just sang, which is a great, great hymn, I sing a song of the saints of God. I remember as a child sitting in the pews at St. George's in Griffin singing that song and thinking, one was a soldier and one was a priest. Only one was a priest. That's, that doesn't bode well for priests if only one was a priest. At any rate, one of my leitmotifs is how a distinction really ought to be made between All Souls Day and All Saints Day. All Souls, which is celebrated each year on November the 2nd, is the day on which all the faithful departed are remembered before the Lord, all of them. And we did that yesterday, it being November the 2nd. We did that in this very space for all the members of this church, all of the departed bishops of our diocese. We remembered Father Law, the founding rector of this church, all of our loved ones and neighbors, who centered on this church here. We remembered them all before the Lord and celebrated Holy Communion as we remembered them yesterday and had devotions in the memorial garden afterwards and remembered all the people interred or memorialized in the memorial garden. That was how we celebrated All Souls Day yesterday. All Saints Day, by contrast, which is always November the 1st, the day before All Souls, but because we're All Saints Church, we always celebrate it on the Sunday following the actual day. But All Saints Day, in contrast to All Souls Day, All Saints is the day on which we remember the superheroes of the Christian faith, you might say. It had its origin in the honor that the early Christians naturally paid to the martyrs, their friends and their neighbors who had suffered torments and even execution in many cases because of their faith in Christ during the early centuries of the church's life when the faithful were severely persecuted by civic authority. It was a standard practice of pagan magistrates in those days to give condemned Christians an opportunity to recant. You know, we think if you think about that time much and that circumstance, you often think of the magistrates as sort of harsh men who are eager to, you know, kill people. But they weren't for the most part. Most of them were, in fact, reasonable men, and they didn't relish the idea of killing people for being weird, which is how they conceived of what their duty was with respect to Christians. Most of these magistrates were reasonable men, and we know that because a number of contemporaneous accounts of these trials have survived and are readily available, translated into English on the internet. Early in the 3rd century, for example, in the Roman province of Africa, a 22-year-old patrician woman named Vibia Perpetua was arrested and ultimately executed for being a Christian. She kept a diary during her incarceration and trial, and in it she wrote that during the trial, the procurator, whose name was Hilarion, brought into the courtroom Perpetua's pagan father and her infant son in order to try to convince her to renounce Christ and offer the pagan sacrifices. The procurator said to Perpetua, as it were, "Look, even if you don't care about your own life, your obstinance is going to leave your baby without a mother and your father without a daughter. Spare your father's gray hairs," he said. "Spare the infancy of the boy. Make sacrifice for the emperor's prosperity. It's just a token, just a pinch of incense." These were Hilarion's words to Perpetua, and her only answer was, "I am a Christian." A few days later, Perpetua and several of her companions were thrown into the arena with wild beasts. Perpetua was trampled by a wild cow, along with her companion and slave, whose name was Felicitas. Perpetua was finally killed by a gladiator's sword. This sort of thing happened many, many times in many, many Christian communities in the early centuries of the church's life. And it has happened many, many times and many, many places around the world to this very day. Since the year 2009, over 50,000 Christians, many of them Anglicans, have been murdered by Islamist militants just in Nigeria. 18,000 churches have been torched. 18,000 churches in Nigeria have been torched just since 2009. And 5 million Christians have been displaced from their homes and live in refugee camps because of persecution, just in one country. Our State Department, by the way, refuses to acknowledge the religious nature of this persecution and attributes it instead to things like climate change. Their tacit assumption seems to be that Christians can only ever persecute and can't be persecuted. This is a mendacious injustice done by our government in our name, a grievous sin of omission. Be that as it may, the fact is that Christians who faithfully endure that kind of suffering, the kind of suffering that many Christians are dealing with around the world, like in Nigeria, the kind of suffering that Perpetua had to endure for the sake of Christ, these people are venerable, and especially those whose faith in Christ cost them their lives. Such people are worthy of a special place of honor in the Christian community. And that worthiness of honor is what we call sanctity. It's what makes them saints. Maybe you can see what bothers me a little bit about conflating the commemoration of All Souls with All Saints. I certainly love and honor our friends and kinsfolk who have died, but none of them have evinced the heroic Christian virtue of a woman like Vibia Perpetua, not least because none of them have ever had the opportunity of doing so. Christians are not being killed for their faith in Thomasville in 2024, thanks be to God. Yet over the centuries, the church came to understand that martyrdom is not the only kind of self-renunciation and heroic virtue, and that therefore there are other kinds of saints. We might think of Mother Teresa, or my old pal, St. Augustine of Hippo. The soul revealed by Augustine's voluminous writings was manifestly that of a saint, one characterized precisely by self-renunciation and heroic virtue. Augustine's friend, a fellow bishop in his vicinity named Posidius, wrote the first biography of Augustine shortly after he died, and described him as, quote, a man who ate sparingly, worked tirelessly, despised gossip, shunned the temptations of the flesh, and exercised prudence in the financial stewardship of his diocese. When Augustine was near death, he asked that the penitential psalms be hung on the walls in his room where he lay dying so that he could recite them, and he spent his final days repenting and praying and weeping. Augustine, earlier in his life, himself wrote a tractate in which he discussed the reasons that Christians venerate the martyrs. We honor their memory, he said, both to excite us to imitate them and to obtain a share in their merits and the assistance of their prayers. Augustine was careful to distinguish between the worship which is due to God alone, and the veneration that we give to his saints. And speaking of the sacrifice of the Holy Eucharist, Augustine said, the offering is made to God, who gave the crown of martyrdom, while it is in memory of those thus crowned. We regard the martyrs, he said, with the same affectionate intimacy that we feel towards holy men of God in this life, when we know that their hearts are prepared to endure the same suffering for the truth of the gospel. Yet, he said, there is more devotion in our feeling towards the martyrs, because we know that their conflict is over, and we can speak with greater confidence in praise of those already victors in heaven than of those still combating here in this life. You may have noticed in these remarks that suffering and hardship seems to be a common denominator in sanctity. That doesn't mean that you can't be a saint without hardship or suffering. but just that holiness often remains invisible without it. Hardship and suffering is the backdrop against which holiness really stands out. It creates the conditions within which a properly attuned soul, one who practices self-renunciation and virtue, can really shine. As St. Paul said to the Romans, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." We should ask God, therefore, to create in us the kinds of souls that will shine with holiness when suffering and hardship come, as they will, in one way or another, in almost all human lives, at some point or another. We should cultivate virtue in our lives and practice self-renunciation, practice becoming empty, practice being humble. The kind of self-renunciation, the kind of virtue that makes for sanctity, that will shine out when tested for the glory of God and as an example to others. That's the sense in which our hymn is true, the one we just sang. Even if we don't recognize them because the conditions might not be right, we can nevertheless meet the saints in school or in lanes or at sea or in church or in trains or in shops or at tea. For the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. It's that meaning to be one too, that intention, that must be our task, because all things, even sanctity for a priest, are possible with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.